We're back in 1 Thessalonians this morning, and our time in God's Word is called Your Troubles, Our Troubles. And the main idea that I want us to get out of these verses in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians is that finding out how other people are handling their problems can help us in handling our problems. And please remember, everybody, no matter what their age, we've dismissed some of the kids, but whoever is left, no matter how young in age, everybody, no matter what their age, has troubles. So I want to read our passage actually right away so that you can better understand where I'm coming from as we approach this passage. So we are in chapter 3. Follow along as I read 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 8. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it best to be left behind alone at Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you for the benefit of your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For even when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it has happened, as you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be for nothing. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." All of us should have a personal time of getting into God's Word, personal time of Scripture study. So every once in a while, I like to insert these principles of, you know, personal study or of interpretation that I think could be useful as we get into the Bible on our own. One helpful idea is to look for a word or a concept in a passage or in a chapter that gets repeated, because that helps us see that it's being emphasized and then that it's important. For example, so far in 1 Thessalonians, we've already seen two or three times that there's been reference to Jesus' return, to the second coming. The idea being repeated here in these eight verses is trouble. So in verse 3, Paul says, "these afflictions." In verse 4, "suffer affliction." And then finally in verse 7, "our distress and affliction." And it's the same word that appears those three times. It's not necessarily going to be translated the same, I noticed in some Bibles, but it is the same word in either a noun or a verb form in the original language. But although most of the Bibles that I looked at use the word afflictions, as I thought about it, that's not really a word that we commonly use. So instead, I'm taking from the several versions that use the word troubles instead. And that's why our title is Your Troubles, Our Troubles. Paul and his ministry team wanted to find out how the young believers in Thessalonica were doing. And we'll see what they do to find that out. But we're also going to see the impact that the Thessalonians had on them. The main thing that the team had to find out about was how these believers were dealing with their troubles. And so we see that they have the creation of a strategy. That's in verse 1 through the first half of verse 3. Verse 1 starts out with the word therefore, or so, or finally. And it shows that Paul is continuing a thought that we saw several weeks ago as we were finishing up chapter 2. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul was referring to the relationship that they had, this kind of family relationship. He expressed it in different ways. And this was that the relationship that the team had with the Thessalonian believers. And so it expressed how they wanted to go back to them, even though they had not been able to do so. "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it," they developed a strategy. So Paul and the others on his team, they had to figure these things out. Think about the different factors that they were trying to work with here as they came to a strategy. There had been opposition to their presence, The young believers after that had undergone suffering, even persecution. And at the same time, they had to deal with the fact that the team was in the midst of traveling to establish the gospel. So sometimes we can do ministry just kind of the moment. You know, the Lord will enable us to do that. But many times ministry needs a certain amount of strategy for us to be able to think things through. Okay, so like what's happening in the place where we want to go to, or what's happening in our own lives as we think about this ministry, or are we in the midst of something? What does the Lord want us to do? So whether it's Angela Giannakis as she heads off now is in Greece, you know, she did that this week. If it's the people that are starting to get our youth ministry back up, strategizing is often a good thing. And in the case of Paul and his team, they created a strategy in order to find out how these Christians were doing back in Thessalonica. Verses 1 and 2, we see two basic parts of their strategy. They would stay behind, meaning in Athens, and they would send Timothy by himself to Thessalonica. We thought it best. We thought it good. We decided. These are all ways of expressing their creation of a strategy. Just a reminder, we are to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. So there are going to be times that God is going to do something that is clearly supernatural as we're looking to develop a particular plan. But there are other times that thinking things through yields a plan. I know that most of you understand this, but thinking things through is not antithetical to following the Spirit's lead. Now in verse 2, Paul seems to go out of his way, if you notice this, to provide credentials for Timothy. There's a reference in Paul's letter that we call 1 Timothy. There's a reference there to Timothy's usefulness. Take this into account. What he's writing right now is 10 to 15 years prior to 1 Timothy. So Timothy must have been quite young at this point, and maybe Paul felt that there was a need to kind of back Timothy up that way because of his age. But then also, to be honest, as I thought about it, Timothy became a Christian during Paul's first missionary trip, right? And so Timothy himself actually hadn't been a believer all that long, but, you know, he's in the ministry now. So even so, after describing Timothy with these familial terms, our brother, Paul describes the young man as God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. If you call somebody a co-worker, or if you call them a fellow worker, it's like putting them on the same level to a degree, right? To use that terminology. We often promote a team approach to ministry here at Faith. And obviously it's a good thing to be able to recognize when somebody has more knowledge or more experience with something. But it's also good to force ourselves to think that in another sense, we are all on the same level working together for God's kingdom. Amen? By the way, I noticed that a couple of Bibles refer to Timothy as minister. I don't know if your Bible has that. At this early point, for those that have the word minister in their Bible, at this early point in church history, we're supposed to take that word minister in a very general sense. It simply means one who serves. Right? And in that sense, every Christian is a minister, in that general sense. That's why the NIV says that Timothy is in God's service. It's reflecting that general sense of that. And some ancient manuscripts stick in that additional idea of minister or service. So this team strategy also involves purposes or hoped for results. And we see that at the end of verse 2, and the beginning of verse 3, Timothy is being sent to strengthen and encourage them in the faith so that no one among the believers in Thessalonica would be disturbed by the afflictions or troubles that they were going through. The idea of strengthening, if you think about the idea of edifying, of edification, this is a different word. The idea of strengthening is different than when Paul is going to end up talking about edification in his letter. So edification has the idea of building up. But this word is more basic. This word for strengthening had to do with getting somebody established, getting them on a firm footing. And of course, that was totally appropriate because the Thessalonians were young in the Lord. It's true today. We do want to build all believers up. We want to make them stronger and all that. But initially, there needs to be this idea of an initial stability spiritually for those that are young or immature in the Lord. The idea of encouraging them, that's for the Thessalonians, really, it was so that Timothy would say things that they would find genuinely helpful. We talked about that idea before, earlier in this letter. The idea of something being genuinely helpful from their perspective, that's the idea of encouraging. So getting them established, saying things that were helpful so that the believers wouldn't be disturbed or shaken or unsettled by their troubles. Okay, I know some of you take your notes and some of you are maybe looking up some different verses. I'd like you to do me a favor and just look at me for a second. So I'm going to, this motion with my arm, what animal does it make you think of? This would be fish. What would this be? Dog, thank you. Fish. Some of you are like, I want to get out to the lake right now. The original word that our Pew Bible has as disturbed, I don't know what you happen to have in yours, but you can figure it out. But the word for disturbed originally was used to describe what a dog's tail did. So Paul was saying that the end goal of their strategy was that the Thessalonians would not go back and forth, that they wouldn't go back and forth due to their troubles, whether you're talking mentally or spiritually or emotionally, that they wouldn't be all over the place, that they wouldn't be going back and forth. When we strengthen ourselves, when we strengthen others, when we draw encouragement from the scriptures or we seek to encourage someone else, it helps us to not go back and forth when we're going through troubles. So after their creation of a strategy, Paul's now going to go on to give them a reminder of reality. It's in the rest of verse 3 and then the beginning of verse 5. Our series is called Paul's Foundation for the Church. It's about how God used the oldest two letters of the Apostle Paul, Galatians, now 1 Thessalonians, to provide a foundation for the early church, but also for us today. So that's the series that we're in. This next section that we're about to be in, I find it so interesting. This part of the passage shows us that part of that foundation that God wanted, this reality check that he wanted believers to be aware of, is that believers are destined for troubles. They're destined for afflictions in this life. When we talk about this idea of being destined, let's remember that this is talking about seeing something from God's perspective. I've said this before, that some of the scriptures, the easier ones to understand, are written from a human perspective, our perspective. But every once in a while, to stretch our brains, to get us to think more, we'll also get glimpses of seeing things from God's perspective. This is one of those times. But God, who is outside of time, keep that in mind when you're thinking about this idea of destined. The plain Jane meaning of this word that's translated destined is to lay or to lie or to lay out. When Simeon was in the temple and he took the baby Jesus in his arms, same word, he said, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. So that means that God laid out plans for Jesus, and part of that plan was for Jesus to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. Part of God's plan for followers of Christ is that we experience trouble and affliction. And you might rightfully think, that sounds kind of scary and intimidating. As far as the why is that part of God's plan? There are a lot of things you could say. There are a lot of ways that you can think about this topic of why is it that it's our destiny? Why does he purposely want us to go through difficulties and troubles? And maybe you'll want to talk about that later in the day with each other. But as a general principle, keep in mind that the overall purpose of a person's life, this is true of any person's life, the overall purpose of a person's life is to glorify God. It's to show his greatness. And us, remaining undisturbed in the midst of troubles by his power, shows his greatness. Another aspect that you could keep in mind is that part of God's plan is for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And this is something that the New Testament shows in numerous places. Being conformed to the image of Christ will also include suffering, even as Christ suffered. Okay, take a look at verse 4. The New American Standard, the English Standard Version, the New International Version, they all get like a special thumbs up here in how they word this, because all those three say, "We kept telling you." And that better reflects the original grammar here. We kept telling you in advance that you're king's kids, that you deserve the best in life. We kept telling you in advance that you would be healed from all illnesses. We kept telling you in advance that after receiving Christ, there would only be smooth sailing, right? Wrong. We kept telling you in advance that we, not just us, not just you, but that we were going to suffer afflictions, as it happened. And you know, says Paul. So this is the team's reminder of reality. We don't necessarily know the source of our troubles. We don't know where those difficulties and persecutions sometimes come from. And maybe we think to ourselves that our troubles seem to be worse than other people that we know. At least the troubles of which we are aware. And none of us are fully aware of all the troubles that each other are going through. But rest assured that every believer, even as I said earlier, no matter what their age, has their share of troubles. For this reason, says Paul in verse 5, when I could no longer endure it, I also sent to find out about your faith. And I'll stop there. For this reason, because I knew that you and we were all going to suffer affliction, when I could no longer endure it. So Paul has done this before in his letter where he speaks for the team, but then he also reiterates things that are personal to him. We wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once. He's doing the same kind of thing here. And it's apparently out of that personal concern that he moves from a reminder of reality to an admission of fear. Fear on his part, that's in the remainder of verse 5. He admitted to them that his fear was that the tempter might have tempted them. So a short time ago, and as we looked at this letter, Paul had mentioned Satan by name, and that was back in chapter 2, verse 18. And when we went over that verse back in chapter 2, I put up this slide. This was taken from Rose Publications' Self-Guided Tour of the Bible. And by the way, remember that anytime I show you a slide, what we're now doing, I forget how many weeks now, a couple months, I suppose. Anytime I show a slide, a PDF version of those slides on Sunday morning are put up right alongside the recording of the sermon at the website. Among the list of titles, as you kind of glance through that, if you're able to see that size writing, among the list of titles, the tempter is not one of them. So why are we sure that the tempter refers to Satan? Well, basically, it's because of how Matthew, Mark, and Luke describe Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Matthew 4, verse 1, and then verse 3, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and the tempter came to him and said. So that seems pretty clear. In Luke's version of the temptation, he says tempted by the devil. Mark's version says flat out tempted by Satan. Paul has shared an admission of fear of what Satan might have done to them after the team had left. And perhaps I'm convinced that Paul was very well aware of the teachings of Jesus. Perhaps he was thinking of Satan's role as portrayed in the parable of the four soils, for example. When Paul ends verse 5 with, "And our labor would be for nothing," I think he's talking about insofar as extending God's kingdom in that part of the world. Because I'm sure that Paul knew his scriptures, and so he would have recalled Isaiah 55:11, where God says that his word will not return empty or void. So it always accomplishes the purposes that God has for it. So Paul has written about what the team did to find out how the Thessalonians were doing. He shared the creation of a strategy. He gave them a reminder of reality, which then led to this admission of fear. And now Paul is going to end with a sharing of impact in verses 6, 7, and 8. In other words, to let them know the impact that Timothy's report had on the team. So Timothy brought back an objective part, good news of the believers' faith and love. But then he also brought back this subjective part that the Thessalonians always thought kindly of Paul and his team. When we share news of how some believers are doing, whether they're friends or whether they're family, what better news can we bring but of their faith in Christ and their love for God and for other people? These are like things that are at the heart of living life in Christ. The end of verse 6 says, "Longing to see us, just as we also long to see you." It was mutual, right? The best relationships are when feelings are mutual. Just think about this. This is true in dating. This is true in marriage. This is true in friendships. It's true in ministry also. Where are the relationship feelings? Are they in about the same place? And here it was mutual. Later you can compare how different Bibles convey verse 7. I noticed that there's a pretty big difference in the nuance that was used with conveying verse 7. And as much as I like the New American Standard, their verse 7 is a little awkward sounding. So I'm going to show you the simple English of the God's Word translation for verse 7. They say, "So brothers and sisters, your faith has encouraged us in all our distress and trouble." And I'm going to hold off just for a second on emphasizing what that's saying. Go ahead and look at our last verse, verse 8. "For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." If you stand firm in the Lord. So I've said before that the New Testament has three different kinds of if statements. The kind that's here in this verse means, "For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord," and you are. Or you could stick the word "since" in there. It's the other way you could put it. "For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord." So that last part of verse 8 is Paul acknowledging that despite their troubles, the Thessalonians were standing firm in the Lord. And as far as that first part, "For now we really live," and again, Bibles will kind of word that differently. I think what that's getting at as an expression is that it's either describing the happiness that the team had or that they were energized in their lives because of the Thessalonians standing firm. And that's going to be true with us too. But I've called this section a sharing of impact. So let me say something about the sharing aspect and then something about the impact aspect. The sharing comes from Paul. He's openly sharing this news from the Thessalonians about them. He hears it. And so he's sharing then the team's reaction to that. I just want to encourage you to imitate what they're doing here. When you and I react to something, we hear about something and we personally react. So it could be someone accepting Christ as a result of Pioneer Clubs, or hearing good news about the turnout for Vacation Bible School, or somebody growing as a result of a small group. It could be any number of things. When we react to good news about something, I just want to encourage us to share our reaction with those that were involved in that thing. Does that make sense? Because they're going to find it encouraging. And I think the Thessalonians were encouraged by hearing about this reaction of Paul and his team as they read this letter. Paul was doing a good thing by sharing with the Thessalonian believers the team's reaction of how the Thessalonians then responded to their problems. And then there's this impact aspect. This is going to take us back now to verse 7. The team was impacted by how the Thessalonians responded to their troubles. And this is repeating something that I said earlier in our study of 1 Thessalonians. You can have Christians that are young in the Lord, but they should never doubt that they, even though they're young in the Lord, that they can encourage those who are older in the Lord. The Thessalonians definitely had their share of troubles, but so did Paul and his team. And how the young Thessalonian believers responded to their troubles encouraged Paul and his team in all their distress and trouble. A lot for us to think about as we've kind of zoomed through these verses. But here's the main thing that I said I want us to think about this morning. Finding out how other people handle their troubles can help us handle our troubles. When we are going through a deep, dark valley, personally, it may be really, really hard for us. When we went to Kentucky, got to watch my emotions here, but when we went to Kentucky to visit my good friend Jack, right? He was in the hospital, and it was a pretty bad time when we saw him. He didn't have too many lucid moments, so he had suffered a heart attack and a stroke. But when he was lucid, he described what it had been like that up until then, the weeks up until then, two and a half weeks, as like a nightmare. But seeing how Jack and his wife Lynn handled all that was coming their way, it actually served as a help to me. When you think about the testimony that they maintained, they handled it with faith, they handled it with trust in God. They sought out people's intercession for what they were going through. They kept themselves strong in God's word. When we're going through stuff, it may be very hard for us to see outside of that in the midst of going through our troubles. But rest assured that people are watching us. And finding out how others handle their troubles, and this is understood like in a godly way, as the Thessalonians did, that can help us to handle our troubles, even as we imitate some of those good things that we've heard about and seen. That godly response, that seeking to show God's greatness even in the midst of all that, is what our hearts should desire. Let's go ahead and close this part of our service in prayer. Father God, you know that I have no idea, I don't remember, Father, how young I was when I was first exposed to the lyrics of that slave song, that Negro spiritual. Nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows but my Jesus. And you do know, Lord, all that we go through. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know even more fully. You can see that invisible to us spiritual battle that is going on, an attack that we may be undergoing. I pray, Father God, that you give us humility and wisdom, that if we're the source of our own troubles, and I know sometimes I've thought that about myself, that I'm the one who puts these difficulties on myself, that I'm the one who gets myself in trouble. Help us to discern with humility, Father, and with wisdom, if that's the case, and then to confess it and to get things right before you. But if these are just things that are outside of us that we're in the midst of, and in some cases there's not even that much we can do about it, oh Lord God, may we think about some of the godly examples that we have seen of other people going through their troubles. And that can encourage us and to help us and maybe to follow their example. so that we respond in a way that really pleases you and glorifies you. Thank you, Father, that the Thessalonian believers, even though they were young, they did have this good response. And even for the ministry team, with all that they had done, what would seem to be such spiritual men leading others, they were encouraged by what they saw as a response from these young believers. And I pray, Father God, that you will enable us to do the same, that as we respond to our troubles, that we would be that great living example by your grace, by your strength, and that also we would draw those things as we look at others and how they deal with it. Thank you, Father, for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.